Hey there, and welcome to the Praying Christian Women podcast. I'm Jamie Hampton, and today I get to sit down with author and speaker Elizabeth Lang Thompson to talk about a topic that I know is just really relevant to so many of us. And it's really, we're going to be talking about her book, Finding God's Path for Healing, Forgiveness, and Maybe Help Letting Go. So, Elizabeth, thank you for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I've really been looking forward to our conversation.
Yeah, I have too. And I want to jump right in, but before we get started talking about the book and just what you have to say on this topic, we like to ask all of our guests, what is your favorite prayer closet? Like prayer closet, somewhere that you go to meet with God.
I love that question. So I have a prayer chair, and it was like a big project of mine a couple of years ago. I was like looking because I have this one little corner of the house where I always spend time with God early in the mornings, ideally before the rest of the family gets up, although these days they're up super early. But I was like looking and looking for the perfect chair. And then I ended up just recovering a chair that we already had and just kind of investing in this little corner and making it my own. And I like to write my prayers. So I just sit there and I write them out, and I have journal after journal after journal that I've filled. But that's my special place, is my prayer chair.
I love that you made a point. You didn't just find a spot that felt right. Like you created a space. And like Alana and I talk about that a lot of times, like just the importance of feeling comfortable in your, not too comfortable so you fall asleep, but feeling comfortable and peaceful. And if making prayer inviting so that it's not a chore, so that it's not like, oh, I've got to do this now, but it's, I get to meet with God. It's like I get to sit down in this chair that is made for this purpose. I love that. Very good. What kind, so what did you end up recovering it with? What was the, is it a design? Is it a, what kind of?
I ended up going sort of just like a plain, like it's a textured sort of yellowy, creamy fabric that just kind of, I looked at all kinds of things. This was like a big project. My daughter and I went and I looked at like, I think chevron stripes were really in, and I almost went kind of crazy and I was like, no, I'm just gonna go with this little creamy textured one, and I really love it. And then I put like throws on it or pillows to make it kind of more fun. But I do love having that place where you just, I think it makes it easier to sort of disconnect from all the worries, because you're like, this is my place where I instantly, like, I put that aside while I'm here. And so yeah, it's been a really big blessing to have ever since it's been finished.
Yeah, well, and there's science to that of the routine and the triggers for what you do next. The chair is a trigger for, oh, the brain recognizes this is the chair that I pray in. So your brain automatically kind of shifts and morphs into prayer mode. That's very
Yes,
neat. And
I love it.
I love that you brought your daughter into it too, that she got to see you being intentional to that extent. Like you went to all the trouble to cover this chair so that you could have a place to meet with God. Like, I just think that's powerful and something that will stick with her as well.
I hope so. It was really special to me, so.
Well, I would love to know what inspired you to write this book about friendships falling apart, basically. And who is this book intended for?
This book came about a bit differently than some of my others. When you think about this idea, when a friendship falls apart, I mean, it's a heavy topic, right? It's like it's intense. And this one, it's funny, several years ago, I was in a place where I was really praying and I was asking God for direction, like, what would you like me to do next? And right about that time, when I was in the middle of all those prayers, my editor came to me and was like, we are seeing a need that a lot of women, there's a lot of talk about like finding your tribe and having best friends and girlfriends, girl power, like all of that. But what about the other side of it, the hard side that is harder to talk about? What about when you have a friendship that's struggling? What about a friendship that falls apart? And she was like, would this be something that you feel like you could talk about? And I spent some time praying about it and thinking through my life and my experiences with friendships. Friendship is really important to me. It's I treasure my friends, and I ideally do my very best to keep them for a lifetime. But in looking back, I was like, you know, I do have stories of loss. I have more than I wish I did. I have times when I've made mistakes. And I've also worked in ministry for years, and I've worked with a lot of women who have been through this, and I've counseled them through their own strain and struggle and misunderstanding. And so this was a book that was approached very prayerfully. And it's really for the woman out there who is in a friendship that maybe you're just feeling confused. You're feeling afraid that it's not going well. You're afraid of losing it. Or maybe you have already lost a friendship and you are grieving and you feel isolated and just alone in the loss. I the way I think about it, when you have a really close friendship that falls apart, it's like a divorce that no one can see. Because, you know, you're not going to talk about it in the same way. You're not going to go on social media and be like, my BFF and I can't work out this disagreement. Like, we're hurting each other's feelings. Everybody pray for us. You're not going to do that.
Right.
So it feels very alone. And so my prayer with this book is that this book is the friend you need when you're feeling alone and you need someone to talk to and you need someone to help you work through that pain and the confusion, and even just try to figure out, what do I do next? Like, what are next steps? Are there next steps to resolving this?
Yeah. Well, I felt in the beginning of the book, just exactly like that. I mean, you just, your language that you use is basically, hey, like, we're friends, we're sitting together and you're telling me these things about your friendship. And it just draws the reader in as a friend. And I love that. Just the tone of the book is so beautiful. And I feel like it is very obvious to me that this book was covered in prayer. Just the way that your stories come together, the beautiful illustrations of brokenness that you bring from your own life. I mean, the whole thing is just very, I don't know. I just feel like it's like one of those, oh, God put this together. So thank you for that. Thank you for sowing that prayer energy into this book, because it really comes through. And, you know, it reminded me as I was reading through, just my very first experience with broken friendship was in, like, I think ninth grade. And I had a best friend from preschool that we had this, what I thought was just a really simple misunderstanding. And she thought I lied about something, and I did not lie about it, but that's how she perceived it. And it was a mess. And I couldn't get through to her my side of the story, so to speak. And it was devastating. And I just remember it was my first experience with bitterness that was all consuming. Because when I tried to reconcile, when I tried to be heard, I think there were lots of things that weren't said that were leading up to her response that were my fault, and that maybe this particular misunderstanding wasn't my fault. But as I've reflected, I mean, it's something when my kids and I talk about regrets or things we would like to have done differently, like, that's one of the biggest things is, you know, just in retrospect, seeing my part in it. And then some bad responses when I had that bitterness kind of take hold of me and I couldn't shake it, it led to me making some poor choices and things that I said that I could never take back. And, you know, it was, man, what a terrible school of hard knocks learning experience, but it all kind of came flooding back with this book. And so my hope is that someone who is struggling on any side of what of the friendship, you know, whether it's friendship is getting rocky or friendship is great and having preventative measures in place, or like I was in post-friendship fallout, to be able to process through some of those emotions, to reflect, to learn, to grow, and just to respond in a godly way, which is, you know, what you, I think, give us the tools to do here.
I hope so. Oh, I'm so sorry you went through that. And I think most of us, when we look back, we have middle or high school, we have a time like that where something blew up. And it's just one of those miserable growing experiences that you wish you didn't have to learn it by making so many mistakes. And I definitely have several of those from, particularly from earlier in my life when it was like, oh, I'm just not, I wasn't self-aware. I wish I had known. I would do it so differently now, but you can't go back. And that makes it, you know, you have a lot of regret and a lot of shame. I think this is the kind of thing that triggers a lot of guilt and shame, you know, and you feel insecure, like, oh, am I ruining my other friendships? And I don't know. So all those feelings can be very complicated.
They can. And the fallout, you likened it to a divorce, and the fallout, you know, here I was in a group of like four of us were pretty tight, and the rift in our friendship caused kind of some fallout and some side taking with other friends that, you know, it's kind of like a divorce in that respect, where it's like, well, who do I stay? Who's going to be friends with me now? Or who's going to be friends with her? Can they be friends together still, even though I'm not friends with her? And yeah, well, I love the way that you illustrated in the four sections of this book, these four types of broken in the prologue. And you gave these analogies to broken friendships that kind of come from these physically broken things, which I was, as I read through the stories of the broken objects, it was so neat the way it drew out things in me that I kind of put together as, oh, I could see this being an analogy. But you don't, in the very beginning, give us those analogies. You let us, just like Jesus did, you kind of let us come to our own conclusions of what those might symbolize. So could you just share an overview of the four broken things and maybe kind of how in some ways they might relate to friendships?
Sure. Sure. I've never done anything like this before with a book. But this just felt like a different kind of topic that needed a different kind of approach. You know, sometimes so when you ask Jesus a really hard question, he was like, well, let me just tell you a story. So that was the approach here. Let me just tell you some stories. So the first object that I talk about breaking was a mug. And I was actually at my best friend's house, and her sweet, sweet husband had made us both cups of tea. And I was about to take my first sip. I heard this weird noise. And the next thing I know, I'm holding the handle of the mug in one hand and the mug itself in the other. And I'm covered in scalding tea. I'm bleeding on my hand, and the handle had broken. And I mean, when does that ever happen? A handle come off a mug while you're holding boiling water. And I was okay. I wasn't like seriously injured after the initial shock, but I had this funny response to it for like months, probably, if I really look back, it was probably a couple of years. I developed this habit of holding mugs with two hands just in case I got burned again. Yeah. And, you know, this represents the wound that keeps haunting. And I think this applies to any friendship struggle you have ever had your whole life, that when you've been burned one time, the memory of that pain stays with you and you start reaching for life and other friendships two-handed. You have sort of a back door in place. You're protective, you're a little more careful with your heart, you're more guarded. And I think we all relate to that. No matter how your friendship struggled, we all reach for new friendships a little more carefully after we've been burned the one time. So that's the first one. The second one is the bowl. And this is a story of my grandmother, who I was very close to. The year before she died, she gave me this beautiful hand-painted bowl. And I just treasured it. It was the last gift she gave me. Absolutely precious to me. It was very small. And I kept it on my desk because I wanted to use it. I didn't want to put it away, you know, pack it away. However, the day came that I heard this like crash and wail in the kitchen. And I, you know, sometimes in parenting, you just already know what happened. You don't even have to see. And I actually had to gather myself. I'm not really a temper kind of mom. I'm pretty patient, but I was reacting pretty strongly because I was just so sad. Like I couldn't even go in the room to see what had happened. Sure enough, my grandmother's bowl lay in pieces. My poor daughter, I don't even know what happened. It was truly an accident, but it was really precious to me, and it was worth fighting to try to save it. And I didn't know if I could save it. And it, the process of attempting to glue that bowl back together took several days and several failed attempts and actual tears. Just there were times I was standing in the kitchen, you know, with glue and holding pieces together until they dried. And like literally praying over the pieces of this bowl, actually praying. Wow. And, but after several days, I was able to get that bowl. It's kind of a miracle. This bowl came back together and you would never know now that it had broken into probably 6 pieces. Wow. And, you know, I think there are friendships that are so precious to us that even if they break and they break dramatically, it's worth fighting for them. And it may be messy. There may be tears. You may have to pray over it. You might try and fail a few times, but they may be able to be put back together. And if and when you are able to glue that friendship back together, you will treasure it all the more. That's the second analogy. And we really dig into that analogy with just how do we repair a friendship? What might that look like if you're trying to put it back together? How do you have those conversations? The third example is the hummingbird, and it's a story of a figurine my husband gave me to commemorate a miscarriage that we had had on. He gave it to me on the baby's due date, and it was really special to me, symbolic in many ways. And again, I hear a crash and a whale. This poor child went through a very clumsy phase. And when I went in and found the hummingbird, I knew there was no way this thing could never be put back together the way it had been. And I almost threw the little sad remnant of the bird, missing half its wing, missing half its beak, the base obliterated. I almost threw it away, but I ended up deciding to keep it because it still meant something to me. And, you know, it doesn't look the same. It actually rests now in my grandmother's bowl, which I think there's another whole analogy there.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
It lives there in that bowl. Hmm. But, you know, there are friendships that they do break in such a way that they never can regain what they used to be. You know, you can try, but the pieces are too small. The break was too severe. But it's a bittersweet memory, but it still means something to you. And maybe mm-hmm. there's a little bit of a remnant of a friendship there. Maybe you meet for coffee every now and again. Maybe you just wish one another well and you pray for each other. But some just can't quite be saved in the same way, even though you still have those precious memories. And it does make you sad. You know, the loss of it always makes you a little sad when you think about it. And then the last story is the story of broken shells. And my daughter and I, this is a happy memory with this daughter. We were walking on the beach collecting shells, and I found myself determined only to collect perfect shells. And, you know, not surprisingly, I think I found two in all the beach full of shells. I found two that, you know, met my nitpicky requirements. Whereas my daughter, just every 2 seconds, she's exclaiming, she's, oh my goodness, look. Showing me all these like fragments and
yes, this is so familiar. We just did last week when we were camping. Yeah, same exact story.
Everything is beautiful, you know. And she had fistfuls of broken shells that to me were just broken shells, but to her, she could tell me this is beautiful because it has a streak of purple. This is beautiful because of the jagged edge. It looks like half a heart. And you know, I learned something from my daughter that day about friendship that. You know, I think sometimes we're too picky and we're looking for perfect and we're looking for something for people who aren't, you know, don't have flaws. And meanwhile, we ourselves are broken. We have our own stuff, you know, so we're bringing our little broken shell into the friendship. But maybe if we weren't so picky with ourselves and picky with others, and we were just open and looked for beauty in people, I think there are actually a lot of friendships, different kinds of friendships out there to be found that are worth having. And they may not all be, you know, your soul sister, read each other's thoughts across the room friendship. Those are great when you find them, very rare, but wonderful. But maybe there's still great, great value in a different kind of friendship. And so I think God can point us to loving all different kinds of people and still opening up our hearts even after we've been hurt.
So do you think that our, like, you know, social media age of Facebook friends, Instagram followers, and all of that, like, do you think that that has contributed to us becoming more picky and looking for this ideal that really doesn't exist?
That's a great question. I do think it can, sometimes what social media can do is it can paint a false picture of what everyone else has.
Exactly. You
know,
right.
I think that people, right. you know, we only post the good things, which is appropriate, I think, about our friendships. We're not going to be like, this is my friend with whom I'm having tension. This is, right. look, we went out to coffee and it didn't go great. You're not going to say that. You're just going right. to be like, I love her. We had coffee. It was fun. Yeah. So we only get that public positive side, and we don't get any of the subtext and the normal difficulty of just relationships. So in that sense, I do think it can create a sense of false expectations, even of insecurity, where we overestimate what other people have and undervalue what we have. So that is certainly something I feel, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Or you have this friendship that begins and, you know, like everything, there's a honeymoon phase where everything's mm-hmm. perfect. And then you get to know each other, you dig deeper and you discover, you know, the flaws and the faults and the idiosyncrasies that we all have. And, sure. you know, and then decide maybe that's not worth fighting for anymore. And that's mm-hmm. not the case. So yeah, I love that shell analogy, because you're right. We ourselves aren't put together shells. You know, we're not the perfect shell without rough edges either. So
exactly.
I thought it was very interesting that you confess in the book about kind of your own tendency to think over and ruminate over interactions with friends that may or may not indicate that they're upset with you. And, you know, I used to actually get after my mom about this. She used to do this all the time. She's like, I think so-and-so is mad at me. I'm like, Mom, you say that about everybody. Well, and now I'm the same way, where I try to like gauge people's responses and reactions. I do it with my husband all the time. He's like, just stop trying to read my mind. If I'm mad, I'll tell you. Or if I'm upset, I'll tell you. So how can this kind of sensitivity and maybe personality trait be helpful or beneficial in a friendship? And then what is like the basement level of that quality mm-hmm. in us for those of us that do struggle kind of with overthinking?
I'm so glad to be able to talk about this, because it's like the struggle is real. If you're sort of, you know, if you have some insecure tendencies, or maybe you're super emotionally in tune with other people and you read other people really well, or this can be a struggle. You can overestimate your ability to read people and start reading things into their words or facial expressions that aren't actually there. Mm-hmm. I think the great thing is, it means that you are aware of other people's feelings. You try to be in tune with how they're doing, what they're thinking, what they're feeling. You're not just all about you in the friendship. And I think that is a good thing. Having that emotional intelligence is a good thing, and sensitivity. But we do have to be careful, because it can, oddly enough, it can flip around and make us sort of self-focused, where every interaction becomes about how this friend is feeling about me. And maybe she is a little off today. Maybe she does look at you a little weird, or she's a little snippy, but it actually has nothing to do with you. Like, she's stressed about work. She is upset about one of her kids. She's going through strain in her marriage. And meanwhile, you're making it about you and making things weird, when she really just needs you to be like, how are you doing? And be a friend, you mm-hmm. know? So that's one of the things I have had to learn, is I need to not make everything about me. I need to be more concerned with what's going on with my friend. What else is happening here? And then I've had to learn to kind of work through in my own head, like, you know, and just kind of wait, let me question that thought, or let me question that insecurity before I act on it. Because if you're always insecure in a friendship, you do tend to make other people back off. They're like, whoa, she's a lot to handle. So yeah. I've had to grow in that, so that I don't, you know, overwhelm people with like being overly needy of reassurance, or are we okay? Are you sure we're okay? Are you sure we're okay? You know? I've had to work on that, and I have grown in that area.
Yeah. I remember I had a friend in like middle school, And she was always just the sweetest person, but she was always asking, are you mad at me? Are you mad at me? Like, she just always was, all of us, all of our group of friends, she would always ask that. And it does kind of make you think, okay, no, I'm not mad at you. Like, let's talk about something else. And so that's like a mirror for me though, because I don't always express it to the person, but I do it in my head. Like, is she mad at me? Is she mad at me? Have I done something? And that can really hinder a friendship. And so, yeah, just kind of training your mind and training your everything to kind of move past that maybe, and not, you know, like you said, I love the way you put that, to, because it is inward focused. It's like me, 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 but more like, okay, what does she need today from me? Mm-hmm. You know, hey, what, want some coffee or
yeah. What's going on with
or
you?
What's yeah. How are you really doing today? What's up? You know, that kind of thing. So
exactly.
Well, one of the examples that you give of a broken friendship involves someone who, I mean, I'll admit, as I'm reading the story, I'm like, that's so unfair. But it was like, thought you were being selfish during the weeks before your wedding, in the midst of like a move and a new job and all kinds of things that you're juggling. And, you know, you kind of go to her with, oh, I had this information that I was going to give you. And like the day before your wedding, you call her with the information, which to me is incredibly benevolent to even be thinking about someone else the day before your wedding. But she saw it a different way. And, you know, when you're confronted by a friend who's been hurt by us, or felt hurt, at least, even if maybe we don't think we've done any of the hurting, what are some practical steps that we could take to assess what our part is or isn't in that situation? Because sometimes we're blind. Like, I think back to that friendship that I was telling you about in high school, where I thought I was right about everything and I was indignant. Like, why will she not listen to me? And I bet, and as she never really expressed probably the things that were behind the scenes, but as I've ruminated over the years on that situation, I have seen like, oh, wow, I wasn't completely innocent in this friendship. Maybe I didn't lie about this thing, but there were things leading up to that where I was probably not the best friend in some ways. And I bet some of that had come into play. So how do we get in the moment when we don't have that self-awareness necessarily? How do we take steps to figure that out before it's too late?
Yeah, that's such a good question. I think one of the things that I encourage people to do that has been really helpful to me is just to take a step back and try your best to give a fair-minded analysis of, hey, so what exactly went wrong here? Like, from her perspective, what went wrong? From my perspective, what went wrong? And sometimes it's just really helpful to kind of put terminology on it instead of it being just a bunch of feelings, you know, because that's the thing. When you're in a misunderstanding with a friend, the feelings are flying really high and you're both throwing emotions at each other. So just taking a step back and saying, okay, oh, I see what happened here. It was, we had mismatched expectations for each other. I expected this from her. I expected her to instinctively know that I was busy and overwhelmed, and I expected her to show me grace without me asking for it. She, meanwhile, expected me to maintain the normal pace of our friendship during a stressful time. Well, neither one of us talked, and so we hurt each other in the process. Oh, okay. And that, even just acknowledging what happened, I think, and frees us both up to say, okay, well, maybe that helps me to own my part, but also not be over responsible. You know, like when my friend came to me in that particular situation, I felt awful because I'm sure she was right. I was planning a wedding. I was overwhelmed. I had a new job. And at that time in my life in particular, I do think I was more self-absorbed. And so I am sure that I did hurt her and I was selfish. And, but then when she brought it out so dramatically, I think what happened for me is I felt like, oh, this is all my fault. But when I was able to take a step back later, I was able to say, wait a second, but why didn't she speak up months ago when this was a small hurt? and I could have made changes. This didn't have to carry on the way it did, you know? So that helped me to not kind of guilt myself to death. Like, wow, this is all me. I'm terrible, you know, but you know, we both made mistakes here. Let's have a fair representation. And then I think that helps you sometimes to know how to file it in your heart and how to pray about it. And if there are steps you can take to make things right, it helps you to know how to proceed from there.
Yeah. And, you know, you bring up a really good point about how sometimes just kind of like nipping things in the bud, like for us as, you know, we can't do it for someone else, but for our own hurts that come up against someone else, voicing them. And, you know, I think for someone, I'm guessing if you are also like me in that you worry about how people think, that it's hard for you to say that something's bothering you. Is that accurate?
Oh my goodness. Yes. It's very hard for me to be honest when I have hurt feelings.
Right.
I tend to just peacemaker.
Just
peacemaker,
stuff it. Yes.
Conflict and avoider.
Yes. Keeping the peace at all costs, which ultimately isn't, I mean, sweeping something under the rug isn't solving a problem. And this is something that comes up in my marriage and friendships where I just stuff stuff thinking, oh, well, peace is more important than my feelings. But that is when the enemy steps in. That's when feelings fester. And then eventually what comes out of that is usually pretty ugly, whether it ever comes out in the friendship or it's just in my heart. Mm-hmm. And so, I think just asking God for that courage to just speak your mind and be honest and open, because it is in secret that the enemy kind of works his magic, so to speak, and kind of makes things grow in a negative way, and we can hijack our own friendships, I think.
For sure.
So I have a question about, when is it appropriate to bring someone else in for advice? Because for me, I know, going back to my old example in high school, my temptation was call everybody real quick to make sure you get them on your side under the guise of getting advice. But I know now that really what I was doing was, you know, and these are in the days when there was maybe call waiting, maybe not. I think maybe I just got a busy signal with a couple of my friends. She had already gotten to them, you know, so it's that kind of thing. And so what do you do when you genuinely want godly counsel about something? But how is there a time to go to that? And what kind of person should we bring in to avoid gossip or self-serving, whatever, you know, self-serving talk?
That's such a good question. And it can be really tricky.
Yeah.
I think this is where we have to be honest with our own hearts and our own intentions. Mm-hmm. And maybe just for me, it helps to just take a pause and be like, okay, my gut instinct is to immediately call this particular person because I know that they're going to hear it the way I want them to hear it. And they're going to be a sympathetic witness on my side. Mm-hmm. But wait, pause and be like, okay, is that actually, if I do truly need advice and I need to kind of unpack this a little before I go back to that person, which sometimes I think we do need to kind of think through, like, am I off here? Do I need to let this go? Sometimes we need that counsel. But is that person who's going to be your sympathetic witness, is that really the right person? Or do you need to go to somebody who's totally neutral and say, okay, I need you to tell me the truth. I need an honest perspective here. Also, if you're not sure, just pray about it for a bit first too. Before you bring another human in, take it to God. Work it out in prayer. And then I think it can become clear. But usually what I have found is it is not helpful or wise to go to someone who is involved in any way in that other relationship. Like, go to someone completely, if you really need to get advice and you really need like unbiased counsel, go to a godly person who's going to be fair-minded, who really has no skin in the game, and who isn't like friends with both of you, because otherwise you're going to force someone to take sides. It's going to get ugly and complicated real fast.
Yeah. And that's not fair to that person either. So I feel like we maybe all need to just if you don't, like, just take a minute and think, do you have someone in your life that you can go to that is godly counsel? You know, who is that person or those people? And obviously, if that person is the one that you're in conflict with or someone that they know, maybe that's not, but just, I think we all need to just kind of preemptively cultivate friendships or relationships with at least a person or two that we know will, you know, maybe they're older and wiser, maybe they're further along in their faith, or in some way, someone that can be trusted with things like this, that we know that we are going to have along the way, whether it's friendships or life changes or, you know, decisions that you need to make, you know, some people that you know are not going to tell you what you want to hear.
Yeah. And those can be hard to find. So I do think we have to be intentional about seeking those relationships out, you know, and looking again, for them, cultivating them.
Yeah. Well, and again, praying for those relationships, because they are hard to come by for sure. Just thinking back to the bitterness I was talking about, I just remember this feeling as a young woman, like, just all consuming bitterness. And I wanted to escape it. I wanted to, like, numb it out. And I didn't know how to get rid of it. It just followed me everywhere and tainted every experience that I had for weeks and maybe months. And I saw this person all the time. I mean, school, extracurricular activities. And it was just, I just got so weary of those feelings. And so I just feel like, so how do we avoid allowing bitterness to creep in while still being honest about how we're feeling? Because I know what led to me, I was very careful in the beginning of the conflict not to say anything that I couldn't take back or that I would regret. But I got to a point where my bitterness was so great that I ended up caving, and I wrote a letter, which it's in writing. I hope it's gone. I hope she has burned it since, but I didn't even say anything in verbal terms. It was in writing, which I think is double bad.
Yeah.
And that I'll never be able to take back. And so, yeah. How do we avoid getting to that place?
Yeah. Well, I so appreciate you sharing that story, because I think that we all have something like that in our life where we have really battled bitterness. And I had a similar, not exactly the same lead up, but I had a similar struggle where somebody that I was sort of more acquaintances with, but they were hurting some friends of mine, and they were really intentionally damaging their reputation, and being in, from my perspective, recognizing that I didn't know everything in the situation, from what I could see, they were being very unfair, incredibly ungracious, unchristlike in the way they were handling this. And they were really hurting people that I cared about. And it was the first time for me that I had deeply struggled with bitterness. I was so angry, and I felt justified in my anger. I felt like this righteous burning inside.
Yes.
and you know, and it's like bitterness is one of those things where it's like you love it and you hate it at the same time. Like, right? There's a part of you that wants to feed it. It's very intoxicating. And so I remember feeling that for the first time, the pull and the draw of bitterness. And I didn't like what was happening in my heart. So I remember praying and just saying, God, I don't know what to do. I need help. Like, I want to overcome this, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I ended up landing in Matthew 5 and just reading Jesus' words about, hey, you know, you've heard it said, totally bungling it, but, you know, love your friends and hate your enemies. He's like, but I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I started thinking about that, like, pray for those who persecute you. What if this isn't just like a holy to do? Like, what? Cause I had always kind of thought it was like, you just kind of tack that onto your prayer. Like, check, I prayed for somebody who I don't really like, you know, God, please be with so-and-so. What if Jesus, there was more to it than that? What if praying for a relationship that is in turmoil and is difficult and feels like they're our enemy? What if praying for a quote unquote enemy does something in our own hearts that we need to happen? And so I just was like, well, I have nothing else to go on. I'm going to obey Jesus here. And I'm going to start praying every day for these people. And at first I was just praying through like gritted teeth and, you know, clenched fists, like, God, be with them. And my prayers were kind of weird too, because I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. God bless their life. You know, it's like weird. But then over time, what started happening is I really started praying about the situation. Like, God, please be with them. Surely there is a lot of hurt in their life that is causing them to act this way. I pray you heal them. I pray you help them. I pray you bring people into their life who can give them a different perspective and a different way of handling this situation. And I pray that they will be open to reconciliation conversations. And I started praying, like really digging into what I hoped would happen and what, you know, and what was amazing is it allowed me to surrender the situation over to God. It helped me to not feel so powerless because I was inviting the most powerful being in the world into this situation to help us resolve it. It gave me hope. It gave me peace that even if I didn't see anything changing, that God was aware and he was working. And I knew that God cared about justice and he cared about my friends who were hurting. All of that allowed me to surrender it over to God instead of feeling like I am responsible for feeling bitterness in order to fix this situation. And so it really protected my heart from bitterness. So I would encourage you, if you're in a situation like that, that's unresolved, it's really difficult, you're struggling with bitterness, just commit to praying about the situation and praying for the person every day and watch what God does in your heart and possibly in the situation. You may start seeing him really move in ways that surprise you.
That is beautiful. That's so good, Elizabeth. I appreciate that. Yeah, it's like prayer in that situation. I picture it being a release valve that just, you know, it's like a decompression. You're being honest about your feelings to the King of Kings, who's all powerful. And so you have that relief valve and then the double bonus of God promising to be at work in all things. God promising that when we place our burdens at his feet, that he's going to pick them up, carry them and do amazing things with our prayers. And so, you know, at the very least, you're releasing that burden of bitterness and keeping it from building up. But it's so much more than that, because we're inviting God into that situation and there's no room for Satan. When God is there, everything else flees. And I just love that, that picture of being transformed along the way as well. You know, you start off with those, okay, help them. I'm being obedient. It doesn't sound very good. I don't even know what I'm supposed to pray. But not being afraid to pray imperfect prayers to God, because we're just talking to him. We're just, you know, even if it's just starting off with, I feel bitterness creeping in, God, I don't know what to do with it. I mean, that's a prayer. That's a start. Yeah.
I love that. And we even have examples like that. Psalm 15 is a great one where David was praying about actually a broken friendship. And like, he was mad, you know, and it wasn't a perfectly righteous prayer, but I think the fact that God even included it in scripture, it's an invitation to us to bring our imperfect feelings to him and be honest and be like, I need help. I need to talk through this. I need to pray through this. And it really is a powerful help to our own hearts when we do that.
Oh, that is really good. Well, I have a bunch of other questions. We're kind of nearing the end of our time. I've got to pick and choose.
What do we talk about?
What do we talk about next? Well, one thing, what if, how do we know? How do we know if we're in a friendship and what category that friendship is in? Is it salvageable? Should we put our energy into reconciling, or when it's necessary to part ways? Because that's part of your title is, and I love how you do this. It's when a friendship falls apart, finding God's path for healing, forgiveness, and in parentheses, maybe help letting go, because obviously that's a last resort. We want redemption. We want completion. We want repair and restoration. But there's got to be a time when that's not possible. So where, what is that line in your opinion? And how do we know that?
Yeah, it's so hard to say. And I know that's like a frustrating answer because, you know, I don't know that there is like a perfect answer. I do think, yeah. Again, we keep coming back to it. And I love that this is the name of your podcast, Praying Women, Praying Christian Woman. I think it comes back to a lot of prayer, really asking God for counsel, wisdom, discernment. You know, I've worked with several women through some complicated situations where none of us were quite sure what was best. And so they prayed about it. Sometimes it helps to just kind of, I call it give the friendship a little breathing room. Mm-hmm. You're not like backing off. You're not even necessarily calling it like a break, but you're just kind of taking some space while you both pray and you both grow independently. And you're leaving room for God to work. And maybe he will bring you both back together. And obviously that's ideal. And that's what you hope for and you pray for. But sometimes it's not best. Sometimes that breathing room reveals like, wow, this wasn't a healthy friendship. And unless dramatic changes take place, it's probably still unhealthy and it's not going to be best. You know, a relationship that is causing you continual emotional stress and anxiety and, or pulling you away from God, pulling you away from other healthy relationships, that's not a healthy situation. And that's not something you want to step back into, but it can take time to discern that. Sometimes you need a little space where you're not just actively navigating the nuances of the daily friendship to think more clearly, to figure that out. So I would just encourage you to take time to pray, you know, and just give God room to work. And I will say that sometimes you take a break for a while from a friendship and God changes you both over time. And later you circle back to one another. You just never know. I never want to write God off as being able to pull off a miracle. But we also, sometimes we just have to kind of surrender it for the time being to God and say, all right, I'm going to wait for you to make this clear. And I trust that you have her best interests in mind, and you also have mine.
I love how you put that, just how, you know, that it doesn't have to have finality. You don't have to say, I am cutting this friendship off. I'm saying goodbye forever, when, you know, you can just allow there to be some space for God to give you wisdom and not be afraid to hold that open-handed. And I think there's freedom in that, and freedom in knowing that you don't have to have all the answers immediately. You can, you know, maybe God's giving you a lamp to your feet instead of a light to an extended path for the friendship. Maybe the light on your feet is like, okay, my next step for this is taking a little time to pray and think and pull back a little with the open-handed, like, God will lead me in my next steps. I think that there's freedom in that and wisdom as mm-hmm. well. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for really sharing. In this book, you share your own experiences in a very transparent way. So thanks for having the courage and honesty to do that so that we can benefit from it. And, you know, so that your readers can pursue freedom and, you know, just more, I don't know, just enlighten us through some of your experiences and to teach us. So thank you for doing that. Where can our listeners find your books, find you online and on social media?
Yeah, well, the books are available really any of your favorite booksellers. You can find it, whether that's Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Amazon, IndieBound, you know, all of those wonderful places, wherever you like to buy your books, you should be able to find it. And then you can find me at ElizabethLangThompson.com. And then I'm pretty active on Instagram and Facebook, Elizabeth Lang Thompson on Instagram, Elizabeth Lang Thompson Writer on Facebook. And I communicate a lot through my newsletter. I like to send out devotionals and study guides, that kind of thing. So that's a great way to keep up with me. You can sign up for my newsletter on my website. I really love keeping in touch and sending out lots of freebies and fun study materials. So.
Excellent. Well, thank you. Well, I'm going to close this up in prayer. How can we be praying for you?
Oh, Well, I think please do pray that God brings this book into the hands of whoever's heart is hurting, and it would be an encouragement to them. I just want it to do that work that he has in mind for it. I would also love prayers. I have 3 teenagers at home, 3 high schoolers and a 10-year-old. And so just, you know, the joys and ups and downs of motherhood for wisdom and patience and all the good things as I raise my children. So
yes, and no doubt we'll be walking through a lot of friendship drama with your kids as well. You know, I'm sure that this book will be, and all of your information that you've gained in your research will help with kind of walking through them, these things with them, and being able to give them like really pointed godly advice. So I feel that way about my own kids too, that it'll be really helpful.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you, Elizabeth. And we'll thank close so in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for this time to talk about friendship. Thank you so much for the gift of friendship. Thank you that you give us examples in scripture of friendships that are imperfect, friendships that are broken, friendships that have been reconciled, and those that parted ways indefinitely, as far as we know. We just pray that you would help us in our own situations, Lord, just for those that are listening who are in the midst of any kind of turmoil in their friendships. We just pray in Jesus' name that you would just help them to stop and turn to you with whatever it is that's in their hearts, with whatever questions or feelings or bitterness or anything else. And just that they would go to you immediately. And just if they're beginning that relationship for the first time, of just pouring out their questions and their feelings, that you would just draw them to yourself with love, that they would be able to see you as a loving father, who cares about every detail of our lives, who knows the number of hairs on our heads, and just wants desperately to be invited into every aspect of our lives. We just pray that through this book and just through the conversation we had today, that there would be healing and hope that would come into the lives of women who might be struggling in their in the area of friendships. And Lord, we just lift Elizabeth up to you. We just thank you so much for just her obedience and willingness to be transparent with her own struggles. Just the beautiful way that she was able to weave her stories of broken things into this book to really just clarify some of these different types of broken we experience in our relationships and friendships, and to just help us, like the parables of Jesus, to sort of think about these things and how our lives might be reflected in those stories. We just pray that you would bless her as she launches this book into the world, that it would go out to more women than she could ever have asked or imagined, and that you would just bring hope and healing to lives through the words in her book. We just pray that you would help her as she parents her children, just give her wisdom, give her patience, give her love, and just allow her to navigate the 10-year-old and teenage years with just with the wisdom that the world could never give, but the wisdom that you impart to us, to know that she's been equipped already with everything that she needs, and that even through the imperfections, even through the perceived failures in parenting, that you are at work in mighty ways to raise up amazing children, and that she would always just be able to see glimpses of how all of this sowing will result in fruit, just that she would be able to see those things happening in real time to encourage her along the way. We pray for her family, her home, her ministry and work, that you would just bless it with abundance and be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us on today's episode of the Praying Christian Women podcast. We'd love to hear from you, so please leave us a comment to let us know what questions or topics we can address in future shows. Then hop over to prayingchristianwomen.com/journal to download your free prayer guide. We're so glad you joined us for today's show, and we wish you God's deepest blessings as you draw closer to Him and change the world one prayer at a time.